Lancaster Baptist Podcast features the dynamic preaching and teaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, the senior pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church. The purpose of this podcast is to help others love God, grow together through the teaching of God's Word, and serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Take your Bible tonight, turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 2. You should have some notes in your prayer bulletin there, and I hope you'll follow along. There are some blanks there for you to fill in, and there are also some extra blanks tonight. I'm going to try to teach something tonight rather than preach. I think there's a mixture of the two things, but I'd like to try to teach something tonight that I hope will be a help. You're going to have to think. I know that's difficult for many, but God's given us a mind, and He wants us to use it, and this is Wednesday night Bible study, and I hope that you've come tonight prepared to think a little bit. And in those blanks that are just blanks, I hope you'll maybe put down some definitions. We're going to cover some material tonight that may be some new terms, some new things that hopefully we can learn together. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul writes under inspiration, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." During the 2008 presidential campaign, ABC News published a disturbing article about young evangelicals. The reporter had interviewed several teenagers who had attended a Christian youth rally in New York City. These teens expressed a strong commitment to biblical ethics. Most were pro-life, with some even ranking abortion as their number one political issue of concern. But there was a strange disconnect. Many of those same teens said that their favorite political candidates were pro-choice. "Doesn't that bother you?" the reporter asked. "Maybe a little bit," one teen replied. "But it's all personal preference. I mean, you can't really pass judgment on someone because that's their belief." How is it that today, in our culture, moral convictions have become personal preferences? How is it today that theological truth has become simply a preference? Where have we picked up this relativistic view of morality and theology? These were religious kids. These were young people attending a religious service. But they had accepted a secularized view of truth. And had come to the conclusion that any thought about morality or theology was simply a personal preference. And this is the central tenet of global secularism. And today it is permeating every part of our culture, including the church. Now, it is impossible for us to strive together for the faith, as our theme this month is. It's impossible to strive together for the faith which was once delivered to the saints, as Jude called it. That body of truth, as pastor has often taught us. It's impossible for us to strive together for that faith, that truth, with a secularized frame of thinking. What is your view of truth? How do you view truth? Philosophers call this your epistemology. How do you view truth? This epistemology, as philosophers call it, how we view the truth, is a filter that allows certain ideas through. Your epistemology is the filter that you've decided is there to sift through true and false, right and wrong. Any ideas that your epistemology allows through is what you believe. But that which your epistemology rejects is not considered. For instance, if your epistemology is, your view of truth about marriage is that marriage is between a man and a woman, then any other idea is going to be discarded. Because you have a view of truth about that. It's called your epistemology. And if your epistemology is that you believe that a man and a woman equals marriage, then any other kind of a combination is going to be rejected. How has our society gotten the notion that morality is nothing more than personal preference? Well, all this came in the aftermath of the scientific revolution. As science began to develop, and America became really the leader in the world when it came to science, and all of the various inventions and various things that our country was able to produce, we became so impressed with our knowledge, with our achievements, that we elevated empirical science to the sole source of truth. Now, what is empiricism? What is empirical science? Empiricism is the doctrine that all knowledge, all truth, is derived from the senses. What you can see, what you can hear, what you can hold, what you can weigh, what you can measure. Empiricism believes that the only truth there is in what you can see, what you can hear, what you can hold, what you can weigh, what you can measure. Now, red flags ought to be going up in your mind. Because I've never seen God. Now, I've never heard God. I've never held God, I've never measured God, I've never weighed God. And if the only truth there is what I can see, hear, hold, measure, and weigh, then God is just a personal view rather than a fact. So empiricism has elevated empirical science to this sole source of truth. It is the doctrine that all knowledge is derived from the senses. Now, obviously, moral truths, theological truths, cannot be stuffed into a test tube. They can't be studied under a microscope. Thus, moral statements are no longer considered truth at all, but merely expressions of emotion. If you have a rule like stealing is not permitted, well, the empiricist would say that that rule is not based on fact. It's not based on a command such as, thou shalt not steal. It's rather based on your emotion, I don't like stealing. And so all moral rules, all theological rules today have been reduced to simply how we feel about something. Now, let's look back at our text and see the presuppositions concerning truth. If we're going to strive for the faith, if we're going to strive for this body of truth that's been delivered to us, If we as Lancaster Baptist Church, if we as God's people tonight are going to strive together for the faith, then we've got to understand some presuppositions with respect to that faith or to that truth. I want you to see, first of all, the source of truth. In verse number 2, that their hearts might be comforted, be knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Notice that. The full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What is the source of truth? Well, the Bible says here in verse 3 that all knowledge, all wisdom comes from God. There's no separation of truth here. All truth flows from one source, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not just theological truth, not just moral truth, all wisdom and knowledge flow from one source, and that source is God. Today, people view truth as whatever you happen to believe or whatever what works for you. Now, we got to be careful as Christians, because a lot of times as God's people, we believe in individual truths. I'm sure I'm talking to a crowd tonight that believes in the individual truth of the virgin birth. I believe that this crowd tonight believes in the individual truth of the deity of Christ. I believe that we tonight would believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Those are individual truths. But in addition to individual truths that the Bible clearly teaches us about, the Bible also teaches us about a view of the nature of truth. Because all things were created by a single divine mind, all truth forms a single, coherent, and mutually consistent system. Truth is universal. Truth is unified. You can't divide truth into compartments, because it all comes from one source. And so as truth comes from one source, it has a single strand that runs through all areas of life. Now, in New Testament times, the Greeks had a term for the underlying principle that unifies the world into an orderly cosmos as opposed to randomness and chaos. The Greeks believed that there was something that was holding everything together, that there was some unifying principle, and they had a term for that. The term was logos, L-O-G-O-S. And the Stoic philosophers conceived it as a pantheistic mind pervading in the universe. They called it the logos. What held everything together was this some kind of pantheistic kind of a form that held it all together. Now John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John, used that term logos to define Christ. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word is logos, Word. The same was in the, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John took that word that everybody knew at that time period, logos, that which held all this truth together in the universe so that it was not chaotic. He took that word and applied it to Christ, the source of truth. And every Greek who heard John speak or read those words in John chapter 1 knew that he was claiming that Jesus Christ himself is the source of order and coherence in the universe. Every Greek understood that. Paul says the same thing. If you look in Colossians 1 and verse 17, speaking of Christ, the verses prior to verse 17, speak of Christ, verse 17, and he is before all things, And by him all things consist. You see that? Logos. That which unifies it all. That which pulls it all together is none other than God himself. In Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Verse 90, thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thine ordinances, for all are thy servants. You see, God created the world, and God put into that world all kinds of laws, the law of gravity, the law of thermodynamics, the law of hot air rising. All these things were ordained by God as the giver of all truth. And every one of those things is a servant to God, because he is the source of truth. Notice secondly, the steadfastness to truth. Look at verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. From the beginning, the New Testament concept of truth came under attack. And so the Apostle Paul is admonishing these readers here in Colossae to be steadfast to this truth that they had been taught. You see, the Roman Empire did not regard religion as the search for truth about reality. That was for the philosophers, not the preachers. The Roman Empire said, you preachers, you go over there and you talk about theological things. You go over there and you talk about those things, but you leave reality to us. The Romans defined religion only in terms of ritual, ceremony, and cult practices. The Roman Empire was fine with Christianity as long as it would take its place as just another set of religious practices. They were fine with it. They were going to tolerate it. But what the empire would not accept was Christianity as a source of truth about the world. And when the Bible claims that it is the source of truth about the world, it is when there comes an attack. See, as long as we stay in the religious box, the world doesn't care about us. We're just another belief system that really doesn't matter, because after all, those beliefs are just a matter of your emotion or your feelings or how you want to express yourself. But the moment Christianity declares that the Bible, that God is the source of truth for all things, there's a problem. But it's interesting, the early church didn't bow. They didn't bow. Christianity was not merely another set of rituals and practices. Christianity saw itself as a philosophy, as a path to knowledge about reality, and not merely a source of spiritual or ethical inspiration. Pastor will preach Sunday on the resurrection. And it's interesting that people say, well, religion is a matter of value. It has nothing to do with fact. The empiricists say that the only facts are that which you can see, hear, hold, you know, measure, weigh, and so on. Well, it's interesting how that attack was being made in the first century. The Romans were making that same attack. And it's interesting at the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, there is empirical evidence that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. He appeared bodily. They could see him. They could hear him. Over 500 witnesses had seen him and heard him. James, Cephas, and so on are listed there in 1 Corinthians 15. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it happened on a historical timeline. It was a matter of history fact. You see, the early church didn't back down. They weren't willing to be compartmentalized into some little set of just religious practices or rituals. Every New Testament Christian saw New Testament truth as a unified whole. Now today, unfortunately, many Christians have placed truth in a spiritual box. We speak of spiritual truth. But be careful. In Psalm 111 and 10, the Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, if we're not careful, we decide that that's just spiritual wisdom. But the Bible doesn't say that that refers only to spiritual wisdom. It's not just talking about the spiritual box there. In Colossians 2, verse 3, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, we view that as only spiritual knowledge. But God claims to be truth, and there are no restrictions placed on the range of that truth. Deuteronomy 32, 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways are judgment, a God of truth. In John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Psalm 146 and verse 6, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. John 1 and verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John chapter 18 and verse 37, Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate said unto him, art thou king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. For this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. True wisdom consists in seeing every field of knowledge through the lens of God's truth. True wisdom, true knowledge, true understanding sees everything in life through the lens of God's truth. Government, economics, science, business, the arts, a biblical worldview sees truth through the lens of God. This is what's called a Christian worldview, as opposed to a secular worldview. Now, verse 5, Paul admonishes us to be steadfast in this Christian worldview. Steadfastness to the faith, that is, truth as a unified whole. Let's look thirdly at the splitting of truth. Verse number 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Empiricism says that truth and knowledge come only through the senses. What we can see, what we can hear, what we can touch, what we can taste, what we can smell. Now, the most radical of the empiricist philosophers was a man by the name of David Hume. Mr. Hume reasoned, if knowledge is based ultimately on sensations, then morality must also derive from sensations. That is, we determine something good if it brings pleasure and something bad if it brings pain. As Hume put it, morality is a matter of taste. It's a matter of sentiment. And Hume, in reducing morality to personal taste, he changed radically the way we think about truth. He split traditional philosophy into two opposing categories: after the tradition of men, and not after Christ. Traditionally, truth was perceived as a comprehensive whole, covering both the natural order and the moral order. But Hume tore him apart. The natural order is something we perceive through the senses. So according to empiricism, that qualifies it as genuine knowledge. But the moral order is not perceived through the senses, so that was reduced to subjective feeling. The great moral truths that people once held as absolute have now become merely preferences. It's just the way you believe. And people may respect that, but that's not the way they believe. Religion, the ultimate source of morality, has been discredited. God's existence for centuries was held as an objective question, something you could be right or wrong about based on rational reason. But with the rise of empiricism, religion was reduced to private feelings. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, you ask them, are you absolutely sure you're on your way to heaven? Well, you know, that's kind of a private matter. My parents taught me not to talk about politics and religion. And we live in a culture today that has reduced religion to just a matter of how you feel. It has nothing to do with empirical fact. And if we're going to strive together for the faith, we've got to understand how people think in this world, because we're never going to reach them until we know how they play the game. If you're playing basketball and you don't know the other team's in a zone and you're trying to run a man-to-man offense against a zone defense, you're not going anywhere. You got to figure out what the other team's doing. We have the truth. But we've got to know how to use that truth against the error. The children of Issachar in the Old Testament were men that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. Now, this division of truth could be called a fact-value split. People today in our culture and many people in our churches, they believe certain facts. The facts that they can see, hear, touch, taste, smell, weigh, measure, empirical truth, facts. But everything else they place into a category of value. What you value. It's the assumption that objective knowledge is possible only in the empirical facts, while morality and religion are merely values. Value literally means today whatever I value, whatever is important to me, my likes and my preferences. So these teens in the report, though they believed in the facts that life begins at conception, their value was different. Now, did they realize that they had been influenced by empiricism? Had they consciously accepted the premise that nothing exists unless you can see it, hear it, touch it, weigh it, or measure it? Of course not. They acknowledged the existence of an invisible spiritual realm, but they'd accepted the divided concept of truth derived from empiricism. They had adopted a secular worldview without even knowing it. And it robbed them of the strength and courage of their moral convictions. Plato said long ago, philosophers should rule the world. And they do. Hundreds of years after they die. Now, we're going to look at that fact-value split a little more in detail next week. But let's remember verse 8. Beware. Amen. Beware. Because there's a fact-value split today. There's a splitting of truth between what you can be empirical and what is preference. Now, finally, I want you to see tonight the security of truth. I love verse 9. For in him, Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Complete in him. No division of truth. No dualism of thought. Complete in him. And God's word gives insight all the way through it. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, behold, I've taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, Moses said, that ye should do so in the land where ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and understanding in the sight of all the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. You see, Moses said, the way the world is going to know that we're not like them is because we have a unity of truth. And through God, we have all wisdom and all understanding. That's what's going to set us apart. In Psalm 119 and verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Proverbs 2 and verse 6, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Proverbs 8 and verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. 2 Timothy 2, 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. In all things. No division of truth. Unity of truth. We must not allow facts to be divided from value. We must view truth as an integrated whole that has its source in God. And we must not let modern philosophy, no matter how scholastic it sounds or appears to be, rob us of the genuine, absolute truth. Proverbs says, buy the truth. Sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. God says, don't give it away. Don't sell out. Buy that truth. Store it up. Get it part of your being, your beliefs. Ye shall know the truth, Jesus said, and the truth shall make you free. Psalm 146 and verse 6, it says, which made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever. God who made it all is the same God who keeps truth forever. Now, the question is tonight, how well are we keeping that truth? Did we read it this morning? Are we hiding it in our heart? Are we able to articulate it to a lost world? Are we able to defend it against the cultural stream that is so opposed to our God? Standing therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Striving together for the faith, having your loins girt about with that faith, with that body of truth, that doctrine of the Word of God. In Malachi 2 and verse 6, the law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. And oh, how we need people today here at Lancaster Baptist Church and around the world, God's people who will believe that all truth comes from him. There's a unity in truth, and we've got to buy that truth. We've got to live in that truth. We've got to study that truth, and we've got to be able to articulate that truth to turn people from their iniquity. How are we doing with the truth? There's an attack. We've learned a little bit about what's going on the other side tonight. But the real question now is, what are we going to do on the inside with that truth? I wonder, what did we do with that truth today? What did we do with that faith today? We can talk about the theme of striving together for that faith, but that's not just pastor's job. It's going to take every one of us in this culture to stand for that body of truth that comes from God and let it be our filter, our epistemology, whereby we filter everything else that comes our way through that truth that comes from God. Not from the vain philosophy, not from the rudiments of the world, not from the culture, but from the source of that truth, God himself.
Let me remind you that you can receive a daily devotional by logging on at dailyintheword.org. If you'd like more Bible study materials, you can also visit strivingtogether.com. Anything we can do to help and encourage you in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, we would count that as a great honor. God bless you.